Brothers and sisters in China, it grieves me. It pains me that they must so suffer. As the scripture says, weep with those that weep, as Paul says, exhorts the Christians in Romans 12:15. In Romans 12:15 says, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, we learn not just to close ourselves off, but we learn to identify with other people in their need and in their joy. But if we cannot identify with them in their need, how will we identify with them in their joy? So we must reach the third stage, in which we learn to have compassion upon the righteous and care for those who are persecuted. And sometimes, of course, we weep because we also are persecuted. And there's nothing shameful about that. For it indicates something wrong with those who persecute us. Now notice the scriptural teaching on this point is again very plain. Psalm chapter 6, verse 6, we'll find the psalmist knows a great deal about weeping because of persecution. We suffer for his name's sake. Now, whereas we count it a privilege to suffer, it still grieves us that there are those who are thus heartless, thus insensitive to the truth. The psalmist says in chapter 6, verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away, verse 7, because of grief. It grows weak because of all my enemies. All my enemies. Who likes to be oppressed? Who enjoys it? Unless we have a very strange makeup and mentality, some kind of persecution mentality that sort of glories in being persecuted. We weep that others do not understand, that others not only don't understand but go so far as to slander us, to oppress us because we speak or stand for the truth. The psalmist understood this so well, and he grieved over this. He says in verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Leave me alone, you workers of evil. The Lord has heard my supplication, and the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and sorely troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, we do not understand these deep sentiments of the psalmist if we don't understand what it is to stand up for righteousness and for truth. If you have never made a stand, of course, nobody is going to oppose you. But when you are oppressed, when your parents turn against you, when your loved ones reject you, it cuts to the heart. Painful. I know the taste of that. I know what it is when I went out to serve the Lord, then my parents didn't want to see me again. And that an only son rejected by his parents. When I would go home and my parents would make it known that I was not welcome by bluntly asking, when are you going to leave? How long are you going to stay? How soon are you going? Does it cut you to the heart? Even my parents don't want me anymore. As the psalmist did say, a father may forsake his child, a mother might forget her child, but God will not forsake me. God will not forsake me. Have you known what it is to stand for the truth? You see, this third stage is not arrived at until you make some kind of stand for the truth. Up to that point, nobody wants to oppress you. I mean, you don't do anything. You don't stand for anything. Who wants to oppress you? You don't stand, you don't take up a flag. You don't stand for any cause who is going to oppose you. But when you stand for the truth, when you finally arrive at the stage, when you say with Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. When he was asked to recant, he said, here I stand. I can't do anything else. My conscience won't allow me. So help me God. He was oppressed. His life was in constant danger. And Luther certainly knew what it was to weep. The same thing in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 has the same point, makes the same point again. Let me read this psalm to you too, that you may understand how deeply the Lord Jesus crystallizes the whole teaching of Scripture on godliness in these marvelous words of his teaching. The Lord Jesus could do it as no one else could do it. No wonder they were amazed at his teaching. No man ever spoke like this man. That he could concentrate so much truth into so few words. That just to bring it out, we have to analyze it point by point, step by step, to bring out, to expound the riches of it. Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, where is your God? Where is your God? Now, you're in trouble, you're suffering. So where is your God? Your God forgot you. They say to me, they mock me, they ridicule me. Our brothers and sisters in China knew a lot about this. Where is your God? You're in hard labor now. You're in jail now. So isn't your God going to help you? Is he going to send some angels to get you out of jail? Where is your God? My tears have been my food day and night. Have you understood this kind of suffering as you stood for the truth? Verse 9 and 10 of the same psalm. I say to my God, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Has he gone to sleep? Look, you're in trouble now. Your God doesn't do anything, does he? And as the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, they said, well, where is your God? Maybe your God will bring you down from... Isn't your Christianity the kind of Christianity which says that God always puts sweets in your mouth, and every time you're in trouble, he bails you out. Every time you're stuck, he brings you through. Now you're in trouble. We are giving you trouble. Now what's your God going to do about it, huh? My tears are my food day and night. God has not promised sunshine without rain. He has not promised flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. The Lord Jesus called us to take up our cross and follow him. And taking our cross means we're going to die on it. And when we are going to be crucified, our enemies will taunt us and say, if God is true, come down from the cross. What they did not see was the resurrection to come. God had something much more wonderful than bringing him down from the cross. He would raise him from the dead. He would not just take him out from dying, but he would wait till he died and raise him up. And so he will do with us. So we find this third point. Weeping because of the oppression of the enemy. And we can go on through the Psalms. Psalm 58, verse 6, 56, verse 8, I'm sorry. Psalm 56, verse 8, and so on and so forth through the Psalms. Weeping through oppression. Let us move to the fourth stage. And this is the riches of the Lord's teaching. When we go on to the fourth stage, what is it? It is weeping for the sins of God's people. Weeping for the sins of God's people. Do you have any concern for what happens to the church? Oh, this is depth indeed. At this stage, we come to the place where we look at God's people with God's eyes. When we look at the sins of God's people, and it cuts us to the heart. We thank God for men in the Old Testament who wept over the sins of God's people. Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, as we shall see. Look at Ezra, that great servant of God through whom restoration was brought to Israel. Ezra says in chapter 10, verse 6, we read this. Then Ezra withdrew from the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness, the sins of the exiles. Where are God's people today who weep over the faithlessness of God's exiles in this world, God's church? The exiles, of course, was the remnants that had been sent into slavery when Jerusalem was destroyed. And yet, in spite of that judgment that had come upon them, they had learned no spiritual lessons up to that point. They were still in their sins. They were still faithless. How hardened can God's people be, insensitive to sin? They don't weep for sin. They profess that all is necessary is that you hate it. What does that mean, you hate it? If you don't weep over it, where do you find it so hateful? I would like to see hatred of sin. I don't see it around. Because those who cannot weep for sin, neither can they hate it. That is the truth of the matter. It is because we see the damage that it does, that the grief that it brings, that we find it so hateful. If it doesn't hurt us, what do we find so hateful about it? Ezra wept over the sins. He went fasting. He ate neither bread nor water, and he mourned. And as a result of that, God brought revival to Israel. God cannot bring revival to the church except we learn to weep over the sins of the church. We find this everywhere in the Old Testament. We find this weeping, this mourning for sin. Jeremiah is another example. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Let me read this to you as well. And I say, I give you all these references because I want you to understand that what I say is simply God's word. I have nothing to say of my own. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, one of the most profound, most powerful verses in the Bible that really speaks to my heart. Where do we find men of God like Jeremiah in this generation? What does Jeremiah say? Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Why? Because Jeremiah foresees that Israel is going to be destroyed. He sees it already in prophetic vision. And he sees that Israel does not want to repent. And he said, oh, that my head were waters, my eyes were fountains that I could weep. He says, I haven't got enough tears to weep for this people. I haven't got enough tears. Verse 2, oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. Treacherous men, adulterers, spiritual adulterers they are. They bend their tongue like a bow, and falsehood is not, and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. A people, God's people, Israel, a chosen people, going, what Jeremiah says, from evil to evil. So they are going to be slain, they're going to be destroyed. Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes fountains of tears, that I could weep for them. And he did. The whole book of Lamentation is weeping. Lamentation. We have a whole book of mourning in the Bible. To lament is to mourn, to weep. Weeping over the sins. And finally, the destruction of Israel. Do we care? And so we find in the New Testament the Lord Jesus doing the same. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we find Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Luke 19:41, where Jesus wept over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, because you did not know the things which make for your peace, you will be destroyed. You will be wiped out. How often would I have gathered you, O Jerusalem, and you would not?" Disaster was waiting for them. And when they wept for him in Luke chapter 23, when he was carrying his cross, there were some women weeping for him. He said to those women in Luke 23 and verse 28, he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, for the disaster that is coming upon you." Compassion for people, the people of God. We find this weeping over the sins of the church. Oh, Paul knew this well. How well he knew this. And he exhorts the Christians to weep over the sins of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says to the Corinthians, he says, "You should not be happy and rejoicing. You should learn how to weep for the sins that are committed in your midst." This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5:2. "And you are arrogant. You think you are so spiritual, you Corinthians, because you speak in some tongues and you have some spiritual gifts in your church. You think you are really something." He said, "Ought you not rather to mourn?" Here we have this word again. "Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." The man who committed this sin must be removed from the church. Weep for the sins of the church. There's nothing to be proud about of the church in this age, this generation. Let us learn to weep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, we find the same thing again. 2 Corinthians 12:21 reads like this. "I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned before and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and licentiousness which they have practiced." They have not repented of these sins. These Christians have not repented. And so I'm going to mourn. I'm afraid I'll have to mourn when I discover they have not repented. But today the church says, well, that doesn't matter. Holiness is not that essential. God forbid that it is not essential. We don't mourn over sin. We think that it doesn't matter so much. Would that we learn to mourn. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, this is what he says. Philippians 3:18. "I have received," Philippians 3:18. "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ." He doesn't just tell them. He tells them with tears. He warns them of the danger of sin in the church. They live as enemies of Christ because their God is their belly. Verse 19, "Their end is destruction. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Oh, would to God we learn to weep for the church. But Ezekiel says to the Israelites, "You don't mourn, so you shall not mourn. And because you don't mourn, you shall pine away." You see, godly grief that Paul had spoken about in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Godly grief versus worldly grief. If you don't have godly grief, you're going to have worldly grief. Don't think that you can escape from grief. The time will come that you will weep with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that day, that weeping and that gnashing will be too late. Either you have godly grief or you're going to have worldly grief. You're going to take your choice. But don't think because you don't want to mourn now, you won't mourn. In fact, as we read in Luke chapter 6, those who weep now, they shall rejoice later. And those who laugh now, they shall weep later. Everybody is going to mourn. Everybody is going to weep. The only question is whether it's now or later, whether it is weeping godly tears now or weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. There is the choice. Sin is going to bring grief to everyone. It's only a question of sooner or later, but let us come to our last point. From this we go on, weeping for the sins of the church, to the next stage, where we weep out of concern for the church, not necessarily that the church or brothers and sisters have sinned, but out of our concern and love in seeing that they grow spiritually. You see, at every stage of the Christian life, there is weeping, whichever stage you have arrived at. There are some of us who weep in our concern, in our anxiety, in our love, to see those who are standing in Christ, that they continue to stand fast and they continue to grow. We water the seeds with our tears. The seeds are growing, but we Paul understood this so well. We mourn out of love for Christ and for his people. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 9:15 that so long as the bridegroom is still here, the guests do not weep. But one day the bridegroom will be taken away, and then will the people weep. That was in Matthew 9:15. And in Mark 16, verse 10, we read how the disciples wept when Jesus, the bridegroom, was taken away. Why do they weep? They weep not because of sin now. They weep because of their love for Jesus. They weep because he was taken away. But their sorrow was turned to gladness when he rose again. In the same way today, we weep not because of the sins of the church, in this stage, the stage of the fifth stage we are talking about, but out of our love for the church as the body of Christ, because we love Jesus, we love our Lord, we weep out of our concern for the church. This point Paul understood so deeply, so profoundly. And this is what we see about Paul at this stage. We see in Acts chapter 20, in verse 19, the quality of this man. Would that God grant us in this generation some people like this. Acts chapter 20 in verse 19. And this is what Paul says as he said goodbye to the Ephesian church, to the Ephesian elders, whom he had taught for 3 years. It was a very painful goodbye, because he loved them very much. They loved him very much. But the time had come to say goodbye. There comes a day in this world we must all say goodbye. Even though we may have fought the same battle together, we may have drawn swords together in the spiritual warfare, we advance together. But there comes the day when it must be. In this life, we have to say goodbye. And here was the time for Paul to say goodbye to the Ephesian church that he had loved, that he had served with for 3 years, building them up. And this is what he says in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. Serving the Lord with tears. Oh, the depth of this man. The depth and profoundness of this man. Such was his love for the church. He served the Lord with tears. He watered the seeds with his tears. Again, in the same chapter, in verse 31, in his final words to the Ephesian elders, therefore he said, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, the tears of love and concern for the church. Where in this generation do we have men like this? Men of this quality. Now, I don't know at what stage you stand at today, whether at stage one, if you are not yet a Christian, or stage two, or stage three, stage four, stage five. Would to God that you grow through all these stages and become the man of God like Paul, who weeps not only for the sins of the church, but weeps even for the growth of the church. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 22, we find Ezekiel saying these words, God speaking through Ezekiel. And this is what we read. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 reads like this. And I sought for a man, God says. I looked for a man. I sought for a man among them, that is among Israel, who should build up the wall and stand in the breach between me, before me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I sought for a man. Now let us read verse 29. It says, the people of the land, God's people, the Israelites, have practiced extortion. Extortion is, of course, in this sense, means to make profit from the poor, and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and extorted from the sojourner without redress. And I sought for a man, but there was none to be found. Verse 31, therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way have I requited upon their head, says the Lord. What does this mean? God was looking for a man who would stand in the breach, who would build the wall. What breach? The breach between God's people and God himself. A breach has opened up today between the church and God. And God looks for men to stand in the breach to reconcile the two parties. Will he find a man? Well, in the early church, he found Paul. Who will he find today? What kind of a man will he find today? Let me close now as I read one more psalm. Psalm 126. And this is what we read in Psalm 126. These precious words of the psalmist. Psalm 126, the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Isn't that beautiful? God looks for people today who will sow with tears, and they will come back with shouts of joy. So wonderful is the Lord's teaching, we can see that so much riches is crystallized into that few words. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How wonderful that is. Let us close as we sing the hymn number 200.